Now, for centuries, John 3:16 was the most well-known Bible verse for those outside the church. But within the last 50 years or so, that verse has been overtaken, and there's someone new at the top. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Or as our text, our version puts it today, judge not, that you may not be judged. All of us have either said this or heard it at some point in the last few years. And I always felt a little uneasy about the way it was used so flippantly, but not until this past week, when I really sat down to study this passage, did I feel like Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride, hearing the phrase and saying, you keep using that phrase. I do not think it means what you think it means. The bottom line is this. The world, and I would say the vast majority of people in the church, have used the phrase, judge not, lest ye be judged, out of context. And not only out of context, but I think in many ways to ignore real issues and true patterns of sin. So at the outset, I want to pose this question. Why have we missed the meaning of Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest ye be judged, so often? And I want to suggest two reasons. Number one is this. Because we don't know our Bibles like we should. We take little sound bites of Scripture and we remove them from their context and then we apply it to some niche area of life. How many graduation cards have, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper, Jeremiah 29:11. All of us know that verse. But how many of us know that Jeremiah was writing in the context of the Babylonian exile to the nation of Israel? Or I can remember cheerleaders in high school giving me a little goodie bag with pregame snacks that would say on the front, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Beat the dragons. Again, Paul, in this context, was alluding to his and the Philippian church's unavoidable persecution. Friends, we don't know our Bibles like we should. And it's far more convenient to take a verse out of context than to actually study it and figure out what does it mean. Does Jesus really mean that we are not to in any way cast judgment or exercise judgment on any person in any circumstance? But if we knew our Bible, we would know that John 7:24 says, judge not by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Or, if you were listening to Devin just a few minutes ago, you would know that just five verses later in our passage, look at the screen at verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Right? We understand that in some way, in order to assess who the pigs and the dogs are, we have to act some sort of judgment or assessment in order to figure that out, right? So let's move on. The second reason why I think we've misapplied Matthew 7, and I think this really gets at the heart of the issue, why we've gotten this verse wrong, is because we don't like people questioning or judging our moral decisions. We just don't. We are by nature private individuals, and the thought of having our moral character called into question is abhorrent to us, even when it's true. How dare you judge me? Are you judging me? Or like Miley Cyrus says, remember only God can judge us. Forget the haters because somebody loves you. Why does she state that in her 2013 hit, We Can't Stop? It's not because of bad hermeneutics. It's because she doesn't want her or her followers to be confronted with wrongdoing, or as the Bible calls it, sin. But we're all like this. We all hate the idea of people not affirming our decisions. We certainly hate the idea of our sin being confronted, and it's far more convenient to simply say, judge not, than for us to take an honest look in the mirror and say, is what they're saying actually true about my heart? I find it ironic, in less than a week, that stadiums across our country will be filled with middle-aged men, overweight, past their prime, screaming at 19-year-olds, why did you throw the ball to so-and-so when other person was wide open? Right? In essence, casting judgment upon a sport that they themselves couldn't play. Yet if you were to suggest that their drunkenness or their derogatory statements were wrong, you would probably get the slurred response, don't judge me. Isn't it true that we exist in a society that operates on this double standard? Isn't it acceptable to judge, yet when our decisions are questioned, we respond, "Judge not"? I digress. Here's the point. We've gotten this passage wrong. So my goal is to take the next 30 minutes and to try and get it right. And in so getting it right, my prayer is that we would exit knowing a little bit more about the character of Jesus and how he wants us to live. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, make us more like Jesus. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Let me remind us of the scene. We're nearing the end of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus on a hillside is preaching one of his most famous sermons to his disciples. And as he preaches, a crowd starts to gather around. And many in the crowd would have been very familiar with traditional Jewish law and traditional Jewish teaching. And even some in the crowd would have been the religious elites of that day, known as the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones who appeared most holy on the outside. They were the ones who were the model citizens for other Jews. They were the ones who were incredibly hypocritical. You see, as a result of their external moral appearance combined with their hypocrisy, they became, as you can imagine, extremely judgmental. Now, I do want to draw the distinction between exercising judgment and being judgmental. And I'm going to repeat that because everyone just watched Amanda and Jordan Ashley come in. Ladies, welcome back. We're glad you're here. I want to draw the distinction between being judgmental and exercising wise judgment. You see, Jesus clearly forbids something here. He says the word, "judge not." The world would say that we should not judge on any level towards anybody. But when we start to dig a little deeper and understand in part who Jesus is addressing, we start to see that Jesus is not forbidding all forms of judgment, but rather hypocritical judgmentalism. And this hypocritical judgmentalism often led in those days to condemnation. So the Pharisees, with their chests poked out, thinking of themselves more highly than they should, became very quick to condemn other people. That is the mindset that Jesus approaches here in Matthew 7. So back to our scene. Through this sermon, Jesus is concerned with his listeners getting a taste of what his new kingdom will be like. He wants to show them that there is a better way of life through living as a part of God's kingdom. And he does this in chapter 5 through laying out theology. And then he does this in chapter 6 through giving them ways to live. And now he comes to chapter 7 and he wants to give them some warnings. Judge not, lest ye be judged. So chapter 5 essentially is, here is who you are in Christ. Chapter 6 is, here is now how you to live in Christ. And chapter 7 is, be careful now as you live as part of this new kingdom. So this first warning is to judge not. We've already mentioned that this doesn't mean what the culture would tell us to mean. So what does it mean? Well, friends, simply put, I think Jesus here is saying, do not be overly judgmental, or do not condemn others. Perhaps a better translation of the word judgment in this text is the word condemn or condemnation. We could read verse 1 as, condemn not that you might not be condemned. Right? Jesus really explains this as he continues. Look at verse 2. He says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, be careful how you condemn others, because in the same way that you judge people, that same standard is going to be applied to the way you live. In verse 3, he really gets at the hypocritical nature that so many of us are susceptible to. And before we read verse 3, let me just say this. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees of his day, but he's also addressing the pastors of 2021, and he's addressing the businessmen and businesswomen, and he's addressing the students and the parents and the children and the grandparents and all of us who tend to think of ourselves more highly than we should. He says to us in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck in your eye, when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I find it ironic that Jesus calls them hypocrites. Is he not in that moment casting judgment upon the Pharisees? Here, Jesus is talking about materials, the log and the speck that he himself would have been very familiar with. See, he was a carpenter, and these two words, speck, or what we would call sawdust, and log, or what we would call beam, they were very familiar to Jesus because by trade, he was a carpenter. You see, in those days, homes were often built as one-room structures. And in order to support the roof in this one room, there was a large beam or a large log that was brought in, and it was placed along the width of the home, and that acted as its support for the entire structure. But throughout the building process, there also would have been specks of dust or sawdust that would have emerged in the construction. And Jesus is saying, some of you are carrying around this log, and it's blocking your eyes. I used to think that Jesus was saying we had a log sticking out of our eye. It's not really what Jesus means. We've got this beam that we're carrying around that we can't see anything past. Yet we're looking over the beam and we're looking into our brother or sister's eye and we're saying, I think you have a speck of sawdust in your eye. Yet we're failing to recognize that there is this massive piece of wood obstructing our own vision. That's the imagery that Jesus gives us. In essence, he says, don't be a hypocrite. Stop condemning the faults of others when you yourself have so many faults of your own. You see, all of us need to hear the message of Jesus today. Just last week, Audrey and I were driving, and we started to talk about how ugly hypocrisy was. That people are so quick to judge others and condemn others, often when they have so much wrong with themselves. And the reason that we started talking about this was because we went to a restaurant, and we were talking to the restaurant owner, and the restaurant owner was talking about all the ways in which other establishments in town were failing, and they didn't do this right, and they didn't have food for this, and they didn't do this. And we looked at each other kind of like, yeah, but do you see your own deficiencies in your own restaurant? I mean, this restaurant has, it's notorious for long waits, and it's not the most clean place in the world. And so you go into this place and you hear the owner say, these restaurants are doing X, Y, Z wrong, yet there was a failure to acknowledge even the wrongs of their own establishment. So here, Audrey and I are sitting in the car judging him for judging others. And I start to become very convicted. And I start to think, the wave of Holy Spirit conviction starts to wash over me. And I start to think of all of the ways in which I am so quick to condemn others, yet so ignorant to the faults in my own life. I do this at every turn of my life. As a coach, it's easy for me to identify the issues of other players on the field without being aware of my own child's deficiencies or my own deficiencies as a coach. I've become so critical of the way churches conduct their services or the way preachers present the gospel. How's that for irony? A preacher judging other preachers. I am quick to condemn other people's driving. And then when I take out my phone or I miss a turn, Audrey will remind me, you get angry at people for the same thing that you are now doing. Friends, if you're anything like me, we are so oblivious to our own shortcomings, and we are so quick to point out the speck in somebody else's eye. We love to call out the sins of others, yet when it comes to our own heart or our own family or our own soul, we really struggle with self-reflection. And COVID and all that it's brought to the table has only exacerbated this problem, right? Like, we will internally condemn brothers and sisters in Christ for commenting on some matter of public health. And we will say in our minds, they're no epidemiologist. But we fail to recognize, neither are we. Right? We say, how could that person be so oblivious? Don't they realize that the vaccine isn't going to give them heart problems? The benefits of getting it far outweigh the risks. Just get the shot. And on the other side, you have people saying, don't you realize that the government just wants to control everything you do? Resist the shot. You see, even as I talk about it right now, we're a little uncomfortable. Because there are people sitting next to us who disagree with the way we feel, and our natural reaction is to condemn them. It's to judge them. Jesus says, "You hypocrite, stop judging people." He doesn't say, "Stop exercising all ability to make wise judgment." He says, "Stop condemning people." And church, I am so thankful that we as a body are a people that loves the Word of God, that is hungry for sound doctrine. But friends, we need to be overly cautious that our love for the Word does not produce in our heart a judgmental spirit towards other Christians who don't believe the same things that we believe, who don't sing the same songs that we sing, who don't have an understanding of Scripture like we do. Because here's the truth. Any good within us or any right understanding of God's word only exists because of the sheer grace of God, right? I mean, that's one side of this coin. For us to raise our chins and look down on other denominations or churches or ministries because they don't have the particular understanding as well as we do, it proves that we don't actually believe what we claim to believe. So on the one side of this coin, any good that's within us, any right understanding, it all comes as a gift from God. But on the other side of this coin, many of us struggle with self-awareness. We're like the restaurant owner who can't see how poorly our own establishment is run. We're like the middle-aged, overweight man screaming at the 19-year-old when our experience in football stopped at age 12, right? We are so quick to judge others. We're like the preacher who says you should have made this point or you should have been clearer here, yet we stumble over our own words and we struggle with logical cohesion. You get my point? We have logs that are obstructing our own eyes, yet we're looking past them to see specks in others. And Jesus says, it's got to stop. Start worrying about yourself. Stop worrying about others. I think of the story of the woman caught in adultery. Everyone is ready to cast the stone. And Jesus comes and he says, "He who is without sin may cast the first stone." And of course, at that moment, everybody drops their stone and they scatter. And Jesus kneels down by the woman and he says, "Where are those who would bring accusations against you?" And she says, "They're all gone. No one condemns me." And he says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." You see, the call of the Christian is the example of Jesus. The call to be slow to speak. The call to be continuously more self-aware of our own shortcomings. And ultimately, the call to be quick to forgive. I think the very basis for Jesus' warning to judge not or condemn not is wrapped up in the message of the gospel. Right? What does the gospel say? The gospel says that all of us, without exception, deserve right and holy condemnation because of our sin. The gospel starts on this premise that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, now death reigns to all men. In Adam, all die, physically and spiritually, but most of all, eternally. All of us, because of our sin, deserve the right, holy condemnation of God. Right? We all deserve to go to a place called hell for all of eternity. The Bible calls it the lake of fire because of our sin. But the gospel says that despite the fact that all of us deserve righteous condemnation, God has made a plan whereby he could look at sinners and say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." This is the gospel. And it's not as if God turns a blind eye and says, "I'm not going to look at your sin anymore." He takes your sin, he looks it in the face, he acknowledges it, and then he places it upon his righteous son and he deals with it. He punishes it. He has justice upon it. And so all who by faith turn to Christ now experience unending forgiveness. This is the message of the cross. This is where we now receive the mercy of God. And here we are as Christians who claim to have received the mercy of God, who claim that the condemnation has been averted from us. Yet we say, "Ah, I see that speck in your eye. Do you get it, friends? The bedrock of the Sermon on the Mount, the foundation of the ability to not judge or not condemn, rests in the work of Jesus on behalf of sinners. So God is able to declare from his box in heaven, I no longer find fault in you. It has been placed upon my righteous son. And now in exchange for your sin, you now have his righteousness. Go and do not condemn others. He's had this same theme throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Chapter 6, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And here he says, forgive and do not condemn. Be aware of your own shortcomings and stop paying attention to the speck in someone else's eye. Now I want to point to two things in this section about the log and the speck before we move on to our last verse. The first one is in verse 4. Look at your Bibles. Verse 4. Jesus says, how can you say to your brother? Brother. Friends, Jesus is dealing here with the context of people who are either Christians or who profess Christianity. We as Christians are not called to exercise eternal judgment on those outside the church. That is left for the declaration of God and God alone. Now, we can make educated guesses and assessments based off their life and their fruit, but we're not called to make declarations of judgment upon the souls of those outside the church. Here, Jesus is dealing with being lovingly judgmental, being lovingly confrontational to those who are within the church. How do we, in essence, treat our brother or treat our sister? But I also want to point out the second thing is that even the specks that we see in our brothers and sisters' eye, they should be addressed, right? Jesus doesn't say, ignore them altogether. Look at what he says in verse 5. You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye. You see, Jesus doesn't say, ignore everything altogether. Like when you look at a brother or sister and you see sin in their life, don't even mention it. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying it's okay to address the speck in each other's lives. We just need to be really careful that we don't have a log sticking in front of ours, right? So I was confronted this past week with my own sin because I came down pretty hard on a brother in Christ. And I came down on some things that I myself am falling short of the glory of God in daily. And I started to read this passage and I thought, oh my goodness, should I have addressed the issue in my brother's eye? Yes, but not until there was honest assessment and a cry for the Holy Spirit to sanctify me. My heart was judgmental and it was condemnatory. And I've gone to that brother and I've sought his forgiveness. But you understand, my actions were what Jesus says, stay away from here. Be quick to acknowledge your own failures before going to your brother or sister. Now let's move on to our final verse. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and they turn to attack you. Jesus here is illustrating the point that he doesn't want his followers to abandon all judgment. In fact, he's making the point that some level of judgment, righteous judgment, is helpful and necessary. But here's the difference between hypocritical judgmentalism and righteous judgment. Hypocritical judgmentalism does not first acknowledge ourselves, go straight for the other person, but righteous judgment takes an honest assessment of where we are, gets right before the Lord, and then in love goes before the brother or sister and confronts what they're doing. What does Jesus mean here when he says, do not give to the dogs what is holy or give pearls to the swine? Well, in those days, the two most dreadful animals would have been dogs and pigs. I don't know if you've ever been to the island of Jamaica, but dogs in Jamaica are not cute, cuddly pets. They are street animals and they are nasty and you don't want to get near them. And dogs in Jamaica are kind of like what dogs were like in Jesus's day. They were just disgusting animals that weren't pets for homes. All of you are looking so sad right now to think of dogs in a way that you can't envision them in your own home. It's the way it was, right? And pigs, Lord have mercy, pigs, they were the most unclean animal in Jewish history, right? You think of Luke 15, the prodigal son, when he finally comes to the end of himself, he's sitting in a pig trough feeding with the pigs, and he realizes, what am I doing here? So Jesus says, you've been given this treasure, this pearl of greatest price, and you need to be careful with it. Now, this is challenging for us because on the same hand, Jesus says, take this message of the gospel and give it to everybody, like a sower who's going to spread the seed along the path. Right? What does he say in Matthew 28? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Yet here he's saying, you've been given the gospel, this holy word. Be careful what you do with it. I think Jesus means here that we are going to encounter people who want nothing to do with the gospel, who only want to engage us on some intellectual level, or only want to make a mockery of what we are saying. And Jesus says, avoid them at all cost. They're not really giving you the time of day. They're just setting a trap for you so that they might mock you. I can remember friends of mine who would go downtown on Friday and Saturday nights and would preach the gospel in an open air context. And I always struggled with this idea of was this throwing our pearls before swine, preaching the gospel to those who are inebriated and not even able to comprehend the words that are coming out of these preachers' mouths? I don't know. If you know the answer to that, then come talk to me afterwards, because I still wrestle with that one. But we are called to make righteous judgment and not take the message of the gospel to those who would mock it or would disregard it at all cost. Now, we need to be careful, right? Because taking this idea to its unhelpful conclusion might be that we are never sharing the gospel, and we might look at people who we would say, oh, they'll never accept Jesus. I'm not even going to cast my pearls before swine. We need not do that, right? We could look around this room and see radical stories of conversion. Those people who we thought they will never come to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had other plans for them. So we need to spread the gospel with everyone, but we need to be careful that we're not presenting this beautiful message to those who will simply trample it under their feet or cast it before swine. I think of the verse in Proverbs where Solomon writes, answer a fool according to his folly, and do not answer a fool according to his folly. In other words, make a judgment of who you're speaking to and be careful that what you're doing is not just casting your precious pearls before pigs who are just going to disregard them. Let's conclude. Where do we go from here? Well, in terms of practical application, I have 5 brief points. I would encourage you to jot these down if you take notes. First of all, we all need to grow in self-awareness. We all need to grow in self-awareness. All of us need to constantly ask the question, what is right in front of me that might be prohibiting me from seeing a situation objectively? We need to be quick to acknowledge our own faults and shortcomings. And how do we do that? Well, certainly through self-reflection, but I also think it's a good practice to take a brother or sister who might be close to you and say, would you tell me what you see in my life? Do you see Christ in me? And if not, where do you see the shortcomings in my own life? That is a vulnerable place to be, to welcome the input of another brother or sister. But I think it helps in making us more self-aware. Closely related, number 2, where do we go from here? We have to meditate on the ways in which God has forgiven us. We've got to meditate on the gospel. In other words, don't let self-reflection lead to self-condemnation, but allow self-reflection to lead to a greater appreciation for the depths of mercy shown to us in Christ. You see, the more that we observe and the more we become aware of our own sin, the deeper our appreciation of the gospel should be. He who has been forgiven much forgives much. Application point number three, recognize the near impossibility of knowing the heart motives of another individual. Recognize the near impossibility of recognizing the heart motives of another individual. You see, it becomes so much more difficult to be judgmental towards someone when we realize we don't know what's truly going on. There might be something behind the scenes that we're not aware of. They might be doing something that we didn't actually know about. Like when I confronted my brother this week, harshly, he was able to say, yes, but you don't realize this and this and this, and I've done this and had to deal with this, and my heart was crushed because I realized, oh, I assumed his motives and they were wrong. So be very slow to assume the heart motives of people. Number four, don't ignore the speck in your brother's eye, right? I mean, don't leave here and say, okay, I'm never allowed to make any assessment on the way other Christians live. Friends, this is the beauty of church membership and covenantal membership. We are called to hold one another accountable. We are called to lovingly point out the speck in our brother's eye. But then point number five, finally, remove the plank before we recognize the speck. Remove the plank before we recognize the speck. I'll say this. There is so much freedom in not being critical. And there is so much of a burden when we feel like we have to take the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to conviction. Oh, friends, that is a burden we don't want to feel. It's an unhelpful burden to bear. So in conclusion, Jesus says, do not condemn. Be careful how you judge, because the same standard you hold others to, you will be held to as well. He says, you don't realize this, but there's actually something obstructing your own view. That's right. The plank. Remove that before you address the speck in your brother's eye. But most of all, he says this, because of the forgiveness that you experience through the gospel, be quick to forgive others. Judge not, lest you be judged. Let's pray. Father in heaven, make us more aware of our own faults and failures, but help us also to cast our mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. Help us to see his hands, his wounds. Help us to recognize his work on our behalf, and allow us, Father, with confidence to be able to rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us not to be so quick to cast judgmentalism towards others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.